So there we have a clip from Remember the Titans. The story is handed down from 1971 Alexandria, Virginia. Newly desegregated high school T.C. Williams hires a football coach, Herman Boone. Two groups from very different backgrounds placed together on the same team in the same high school. Intentions are running high. There's very little respect among the players, very little kindness among the players, and a lot of tearing at the fabric of the team. And just before the start of the school year, the players and coaches headed to Gettysburg College for their training. The teams clash in conflict here at the camp. Coach Boone knows that a culture of disrespect tears at the fabric of a community. It tears at the fabric of any team. So he brings that team out on that hallowed ground, that historic battlefield, in an effort to create a culture of respect. Coach Boone looks at them and says, "You may struggle to like each other, but if you're going to be on this team, you're going to respect each other." And the verses we have before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they talk about gender, hair length, veils, head coverings. But the key theme that Paul is going after in this verse is a community of respect. A few important words to consider here, and I mentioned these when the reading took place. There's actually three different words in the original language, four in the English, but verse 4 and 5, we have the word dishonor or disgrace. Verse 6, you also have disgrace or dishonor each other. So verse 4 says, "Every man who prays or prophesies with his head uncovered dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head was shaven." Verse 6, it says, "But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head." And then we have the fourth word that comes out, the word honor or dishonor in verse 14. "Does nature itself teach you that a man that wears long hair, it is a disgrace to him?" There's a lot of culture going on, and we're going to talk about the culture. But I just want you to highlight these four words for a reason. All of them are words of respect. They're words of honor. And so Paul is concerned, whatever's taking place in this passage, Paul is primarily concerned about a mutual respect in the community where people are looking out for each other and not devaluing each other. So whatever's taking place with the head covering, hair covering, shave head, grow long hair, Paul is basically doing the Coach Boone thing. He's looking at the congregation in Corinth saying, "You may be struggling to like each other, but if you're going to be on this team, you're going to respect each other." And 1 Corinthians 11 is a culture of respect. It's a culture of mutual respect. Now, what's the culture that kind of unlocks some of the difficult language here in 1 Corinthians 11? Well, there's two things going on, historians tell us. First of all, for a Corinthian wife, in Greco-Roman culture, you know, a head covering was a symbol, let's call it, of respectability. In this sense, one historian tells us that to go out in public with a wife without covering her head, that was an invitation for others, men, to size her up. It was a cryptic suggestion that she is open and available. And you could see how this would bring shame to her family and her community, and especially her spouse. It was considered such a sign of disrespect that in the first century, in many cultures, it was considered grounds for divorce. Numbers chapter 5 is a test for adultery. If one was found guilty, they were actually stripped of their head covering. It's more than just a symbol of modesty in the ancient world. It's a cryptic suggestion to people around you that you are available and people can approach you and size you up in that manner. Philo, the ancient historian, tells us that covering the head was created a certain social boundary. It was a way of communicating that you were in that committed relationship with your spouse. It was a way of telling people, back off. A lot of commentators kind of use it in reference almost to a wedding ring, but I'm not even sure that's a one for one. I think it spoke a lot louder in the first century than it even does today. So to not wear the head covering reflected very poorly upon the family, especially for a married woman, in particular the fathers, the brothers, and especially the husbands, kind of a way of saying in your face, so to speak. So in Corinth, the women were going into the worship service, public worship services, leaving off the veils or leaving off the hats. Now, why would they do that? We're not sure. We don't know. It could be theological. They could be saying something like this: I have newfound freedom in Jesus, and therefore none of these traditions really matter anyway. We can kind of communicate and do whatever we want. It's possible there's a theological misunderstanding. It very well could be logistical. I think it's probably this. You have to remember that these worship services took place where? They took place in homes of wealthy people. And a lot of these women are used to wearing no veil around the house, no head covering around the house. So they'd have a public worship service. Everybody would come in. And it's just natural for them to think, I'm in my own home or I'm in my friend's home. So they take the covering off. It very well could be social. Yeah, ladies here would rightly understand that the family of God is one, right? It's a family of God. And therefore, maybe these traditions really don't matter anymore because we're all one in Christ. Whatever it is, Paul, it's sounding the alarm for the Apostle Paul. Paul believes, and he's right here, that you have to be careful that you're not bringing shame to your spouse by communicating one thing, I'm open for a relationship, when you've committed to your spouse. So that's for the women. For the men, it's probably something similar, but maybe a little bit different. To wear a head covering during prayer or worship was a symbol of Roman pagan piety. That's how they would worship the pagan gods. When you prayed to a pagan god, if you were a man, you would take your veil, your toga, you would pull it up over your head and cover your head. I'll give you two statues here behind me that are actually from Corinth. One of them is Nero. The second one is Augustus. And you can see both in these busts, they are doing what? They have the toga pulled over the head. And there is some kind of sacrifice of worship to the pagan gods here. Plutarch says the men in Alexandria would cover their heads for this reason. So pulling over the head, the toga, in a Christian worship service is saying, I love Jesus with my lips, but doing a symbol that would communicate worship to the pagan gods. It's disloyalty to Jesus because it indicates openness to the Roman gods. So this covering, no covering thing that seems like it's 15,000 miles away from us, right, and 2 billion light years away, is actually relatively simple. To the women, Paul says, if you are in a committed relationship with your husband, why would you communicate otherwise? That brings disrespect to your spouse. And to the men, if you're in a committed relationship with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, why would you communicate something otherwise? And to both, he says, in doing these, you bring shame to yourself. The gospel calls us to a culture of mutual respect. And I want to talk about, for our time, what is that culture of mutual respect like? How does this passage help us? Well, let's unpack the four words that we talked about here first. The gospel creates and cultivates a community of respect or a community of value. In other words, all four of these words that we highlighted show that people matter to us and our relationship with God matters to us. That fourth one in verse 14, I want you to highlight this one. It's the word disgrace. Does not nature itself teach you that a man that wears long hair is a disgrace for him? That word disgrace, this is an important word to remember. It's atime. It's actually a word that means money. It's the regular word for money. All these words have a financial illustration attached to them. So the Apostle Paul is saying this. He's saying when we treat people in a certain way, we not only can disrespect or devalue God, but we can devalue people right around us. So Paul wants the people to value each other, not devalue, not trivialize, not act like people around us don't matter, but take them into account. See, a man could very easily say, it's just pulling a toga over a head. It's not a big deal. But Paul says, when you do that, you're devaluing your relationship with God. At least you're communicating that. And a lady in Corinth could say the same thing. What's the big deal? It's just a head covering. But Paul says, what you're communicating devalues the relationship you have with your family and your spouse. Do you really want to communicate that? So think of it this way. You have things in your house. There are things that matter and things that really don't matter. Let's say you're cooking. I don't know. You're cooking some kind of meat. And, the grease is left in the pan and you have to dispose of the grease. My guess is there are jars in your house that you'll pour the grease into. And there are ones that you wouldn't dare pour the grease into, right? And this actually happened to me yesterday because I didn't have a jar. And I'm like, which one of the, I used a pickle jar, you know? dump the rest of the juice out, pour a little bit of the dripping in. So there are things in your kitchen that you trivialize. They just really don't matter that much to you. But you're not going to take like Aunt Edna's 82-year-old cookie jar and pour grease drippings in that, are you? No, because you value that. You're not going to take a vase that somebody gave you as a present and just start dumping grease drippings in that. Even in your house, there are things you trivialize and there are things that you really care about. What the Corinthians are doing is they're trivializing relationships around them. They're only thinking about themselves, very self-centered, and they don't really care about what they're communicating to others and before God. And so Paul calls them to a culture of respect with these four words. When I was a kid, we would collect baseball cards. I had a paper route when I was 12, might have even been 11. I was thinking about this the other day. It was a morning paper route. I had to wake up at 5:30, 11 years old, pedaling around, throwing papers and things like that. And how the culture has changed. I mean, what would you do if you saw, you know, 11-year-old walking around at 5:30 in the morning these days? I mean, really, it's such a different world today. But I would go around and I'd get money and I'd go to 7-Eleven. And I think I made Topps baseball cards worth something because I bought so many Topps baseball cards at 7-Eleven. And my friends and I would take the cards and we'd immediately separate them into two piles. You had cards that were worth money, usually like 10 cents. Less than you even paid for the pack. Shows you how much I knew about economics back then, right? And then you had these cards that were kind of common. Didn't really know who these players were. These money cards go in the dresser drawer. They're very important to me. These other cards can go in my spokes. I'll give them out to people. I really don't care about those. You have common and you have money. Paul is saying, don't devalue people. Don't devalue your relationship with God. You're saying one thing with your mouth, but communicating something else with the toga. And to the wives, you say one thing with your mouth, I'm communicating love to you, but with the actions, you betray that. We want to show a culture of respect. Don't treat people devalued, dehumanized, trivialized, or inconsequential. By the way, this theme runs right from cover to cover in Scripture. Honor your mother and your father. How about Leviticus 19? Here's a verse for you. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear the Lord. I am the Lord. What does it mean to stand up before the gray head? You know what that means? Show respect to your elders. Treat them as valuable. Scriptures are concerned of a culture of respect. What does it mean when Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not murder? But I say to you, anyone that's angry with his brother or insults them or says, you fool, you're liable for the fires of hell. What does that mean? Don't dehumanize. Don't devalue people in your heart or with your words. When Peter says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor, again, it communicates something. Each of the examples we're talking about here, the gospel is creating a culture of love and a culture of respect. So let me bring you to the second point up here. Paul is not talking about random acts of kindness, but a culture of respect and a culture of love. I don't know if you picked up on it through the passage, but he mentions three parties. The first one is God. That's in verse 3, where Paul says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So Paul is concerned here that the men are saying, Lord, you are my Savior, but then they're doing symbols that kind of tip their hat towards pagan worship. And Paul is concerned that they don't trivialize that relationship with God. So lock that in. Number one, we're talking about honoring God, utmost respect for God. But it doesn't stop there, right? He also talks about having a high regard for each other. The women in the culture uncovering their heads in certain situations, that has the potential to shame their husband and shame their family, their fathers, their brothers. And so sometimes we can say things like, hey, I'm good with God. It really doesn't matter what other people think about me. That's a really good line to have if you're not a Christian. But if you're a follower of Jesus, we not only have to have the utmost respect for God, we got to think about what this communicates to people around us. Number two, we're even talking about a healthy degree of respect for yourself. And that's what verse 6 is all about. This is sarcasm, by the way. If a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short, something that very few women in Corinth would do. The Apostle Paul is saying, if you're going to communicate disrespect, why don't you just go all the way and just shave your head? Sarcasm here is what it seems to be. And he goes on to talk about with the men, they disgrace themselves in verse 14. Healthy view of respect for yourself. Let me park on this for a minute. Healthy view of God, respect, utmost respect because of who He is. Respect others because they're created in the image of God. And respect yourself because you also are created in the image of God. Now, here's one that I learned from Martin Luther King Jr. Martin Luther King Jr., if you read him carefully, you'll find that he would often say something like this. He'd say that you have to be very careful not doing things and communicating things that bring you unnecessary disgrace into your life. So he would say something like this. He'd say, it's not only important that people on the outside communicate well and communicate respect to me as an African-American. He would take a step further and said, we must insist on it. We must insist on it because we are created in the image of God. And so what he's saying is this. He's saying, by failing to confront this idol in other people, you are actually perpetuating a myth that people are not created in God's image. That's why we need to respect, have a healthy degree of respect for ourselves. Don't bring unnecessary shame, not opening ourselves up to unnecessary ridicule or something like that, because you are created in God's image. And so we have to have these healthy boundaries. So here's where I want to go with this real quick. My guess is that of these three, God, others, and self, some of us, if we're not careful, we fall into the pious category. The pious category is when we say, I have respect for God. It doesn't matter what I think about other people or myself. That's a pious person. But that's short-sighted here, isn't it? Some of us fall into the respectable person category. I respect people around me. I don't believe in God. I don't follow God. I don't really care what God thinks of me. But I respect people around me, and that's good enough. And Paul would say, that's not good enough. That's not a culture of respect. That's not giving God your utmost value. Others of us, this is Western secularism. Western secularism says, I don't care about God, and I really don't care what other people think about me, as long as I have a healthy view of myself, right? That's Western secularism, but that misses the mark too. We're talking about a culture of respect. The utmost respect for God, valuing other people because they are created in God's image, and even understanding that you as an individual are created in God's image. That's a culture of respect. Now, let's get in a little more into the coverings here. Communicating respect means that we need to go wider than just the old moral categories. Now, what do I mean by this? It transcends the moral categories. I think it's really important to understand Paul is not talking about good versus evil here. He's not talking about malevolent versus non-malevolent. He uses the word improper in verse 14. What does that mean? It's proper versus improper. The reason this sounds like it's so many light years away is because culturally it is. Is there anything wrong with somebody wearing or not wearing a head covering? No, that's not a moral thing at all. But Paul is concerned that in that culture, in that place, in that time, that communicates something you don't want to communicate. So we're not talking about moral things. We're talking about communicating in a selfish way, saying, I'm the most important person here. I'm the only one that matters. Nobody else really matters. Let me give you really silly examples. Really silly. Somebody walks into the downtown library and they walk into the center of the stacks and they start singing at the top of their lungs, take me out to the ball game. Is there anything wrong with singing take me out to the ball game? Of course not. But in that particular place, in that particular time, that's not valuing people around you, right? Now, how about this? How about if you go to your friend's wedding, but you dress up like a bunny? What do you think? Is it ever okay to dress up as a bunny? Yeah, you know, Halloween. That's your thing. That's your thing. What do you want from me, you know? That's not the place. That's not the time. So we're not talking about killing people. We're not talking about punching people. We're not even talking about yelling insults at people. What Paul is really concerned about here is communicating a selfishness and it's improper. This is bigger than just moral category. It's very easy to say things like, what I just did, there's nothing wrong with it. And that may be true, but it's also possible that it's communicating something we don't want to communicate. Anything wrong with putting your hand up like this? No, I did this the other day to a bunch of kids. You know why I did that? No, close. I did that too. I was coaching a softball game, and they came off the field, and I gave this. That's a what? That's a high five. What if you're in a conversation with one of your kids' teachers or with your neighbor, and they're kind of, you know, getting under your nerves, and you go, what is that? It's disrespectful. What's the point? There's nothing wrong with this. But there is something wrong with this. It's the same symbol. It's the same action. So we have to have a sensitivity here, is what Paul is saying. It's not good versus bad. It's not evil versus not evil. It's proper versus improper. And so that brings us to a fourth point. You got to, some degree, be in touch with the culture around you, don't you? You got to know your culture because it does play a role in this. These things don't even hit our radar. And when we read through this passage about covering your head or not covering your head, we all glaze over. Why do we glaze over? Not because we're not smart people, but because this is so many cultures away from us. But in Corinth, this was a big deal, a huge deal. You got to know the culture in which you're in order to value people the right way. When I was a kid, just a small thing, but when I was a kid in my, you know, my old neighborhood, we had a lot of old kind of European ethnic communities and things like that. And a lot of it was first century immigration, our grandparents and things. And when I went into the house of certain friends, almost all my friends, you know what the very first thing you would do in those old cultures when you walk into the house? One of the first things you would do is usually you find the old people in the room and go immediately and greet them. That's what we did. I'd walk up. Whoever got the most gray hair or no hair, you go up and you show, you know, you hug them, you kiss them, you respect them. Hello, thank you, nice to see you again. And then you go off and play with your friends, right? Now, I'm not trying to import that culture into today. I'm not trying to do that. I'm saying if you're out of touch with that, you're going to walk into the house and you're going to completely devalue people and not even know you're doing it. J.D. Crowley wrote a book on conscience. I think it's one on our back table. And he's got an illustration that when he went to Cambodia, one of the things he would do is, you know, he's got his legs out like this, or they're on a coffee table, or he's in an airport and his legs are sticking out, and people are walking through and walking around his legs. And it was only like a year or two later that he realized that is incredibly disrespectful to do. Now, you and I will do that at JFK all day. It's really not a big deal. But in the culture in which he was in, that is a big deal. Again, it goes back to having the sensitivity. And we don't have time to unpack this, but let me just say this. Sometimes we do well to push back against the culture. Jesus pushed back against culture a lot. He had reason to push back against culture a lot. But in certain cases where there's something in the culture that communicates that people are valuable, that doesn't seem to be one to overturn. So it takes wisdom. Am I pushing back against culture just to push back against it? And are we overturning things, maybe in the culture, to communicate? Number five, probably the most important thing we could say today, nonverbals matter. Nonverbal communication matters. Did you notice in this passage that nobody's saying anything? He doesn't say, you Corinthians, keep saying this. Stop saying that. He doesn't say women are saying this, men are saying this, pastors are preaching the wrong things. He doesn't say that. Has nothing to do with verbals. Has everything to do with nonverbals and symbols. To promote a culture of respect and honor of other people, we have to think about not just what's being said. We have to think about what's being done and what's being communicated. Symbols matter. Nonverbals matter. A swastika communicates something. A cross communicates something. You can't make symbols and nonverbals matter. And if you're like me, you're tempted to often say, I didn't say anything. I didn't say a thing. I didn't communicate anything disrespectful. But sometimes we're doing that inadvertently or overtly. Do my nonverbals adorn or betray the gospel? Do they uphold Christ? Do they communicate that I love my family, that I love Jesus, and I have a degree, a healthy degree of self-respect for even myself, because I'm created in God's image? And I can only tell you that Paul here is telling them to own their own communication. Own their own. Don't say it's not my fault, it's their fault, but own your own communication. He's also calling for consistency here. As a church and as people, try not to say one thing with your mouth, but something else with your symbols or with your nonverbals. Yeah, I mean, you know, what's the classic illustration? I hate to even use it, but little Johnny cut that out. Fine. You know, what is that? That's one thing with the mouth, another thing with the rolling eyes, right? You ever watch these body language experts? I love watching body language experts. I'm not sure they're always right, but they actually do pretty well. I love when they unpack political speeches, things like that. Or, you know, there'll be an interview and they'll say, look, they just said that, but their nonverbals communicate the opposite. Right? There's a dichotomy in Corinth. The men are saying, I love God, I respect God. At the same time, they're tipping their hat to the pagan gods. The women are saying, we love our families, we're committed to our spouses. But at the same time, they're opening themselves up saying, I'm available for somebody else. And Paul is very concerned about this. I realize in the Western secular culture, this doesn't even hit people's radars because we're a culture of freedom. We're a culture where you can do and say anything you want. But we've talked about this before. Can does not equal should. What am I communicating with my nonverbals? And we as a church want to be careful. What does it mean when Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no? It means don't have a hidden agenda behind your words. Be transparent. Be clear in your communication. Love and respect. Center of respect. Respect is a key feature of love. We're going to talk about this. You know, I'm going to show you this. This is why I'm holding off on some things. You know, the same language in chapter 11 is found in chapter 14. We don't have time to unpack it. It's verses 2 through 6 of chapter 11 and 34 through 36 in chapter 14. It's actually the same language. Why is that? Because what Paul is doing here is actually putting bookends. So chapter 11 starts a section. Chapter 14 ends a section. What's in the middle? Chapter 13 is the what chapter? The love chapter. What's the point of this? Respecting people is how we love people. And even these nonverbals are important to consider. Last thing I want to say about this, and we're going to pick it up a little later. What's the power of respect? How do you find power to respect? How do you respect the disrespectful? How do you love the unlovely? Because we have a cultural narrative in our world that says this. It says, I only regard people because they regard me. Or you have to earn my respect. Or I love you if you love me. But didn't Jesus say, if you love those who love you, what credit is to you? If you respect those who respect you, you're just like everybody else. And I'll even go a step further. You know what the bigger problem is? Every one of us secretly knows this, but we're not going to admit it to anybody near us. You know what the problem is? If people really knew you on the inside and they saw you on the inside, wouldn't you give them really good reasons not to respect you? I mean, be honest with yourself. If they could see your motives, what if they could see why you do certain things, even the good things you do? What if they could see your secret thoughts? See, we say we're worthy of respect, but in reality, we would offend everybody around us. You ever read Freakonomics? Stephen Levitt, Freakonomics. Oh, I love Freakonomics. It's one of those books that just, it makes you think the whole world is dark, you know, with motives and things like that. You know, it's Mother's Day. I shouldn't even say this on Mother's Day. You know what? There are two economists from the University of Chicago. One of them is, the other one's an author. And they say that here on Mother's Day, you are more, if you have a sibling, you're more likely to visit your mom than if you're an only child. Why? Why are siblings more likely to visit mom than an only child? They are competing for the inheritance. Yeah, you know. So there you have somebody showing up at mom's door with flowers. And, oh, it looks so nice. Here they are. But if you could peel back the heart, they're competing with Big Brother Joe for more of the inheritance. See, in reality, that's true of every one of us. Our motives are far darker than we admit. And if people, you know, J. Vern McGee, the old preacher on the radio, he used to say something like this. Old J. Vern McGee had this crazy accent. You know, he would say, if you could see how sinful I was, you wouldn't even listen to me. But if I could see how sinful you were, I wouldn't even talk to you. So we're even, you know. There's a huge problem that we have. Problem number one is Jesus says, don't just respect people that respect you. Respect those that don't even respect you. And that's hard to do. Problem number two, we all have reasons not to respect each other if we're honest with each other. So where do we get the power? You know where we get the power? Our power is in Jesus. In this passage, we are not responding to other people. We're responding to Christ. We're responding to our head, our relationship in Jesus. In other words, we respect people, one, because they're created in God's image. And we value people because God values us. That God reached out to me in my most despicable moment. Reached out to me when I disrespected Him. Reached out to me when I devalued Him and died on a cross for my sins. And there's my power to value other people. There's a story I heard years ago. Forgive it a little bit. There's a little boy, you know, maybe first grade, and he's in class and he wets his pants. First grade, you know. And he's not going to get up. He's sitting there. He's incredibly embarrassed. He's burning with embarrassment. He knows it's shameful. This is something he's never going to live down. I mean, there he is thinking about his high school graduation and everybody, you know how we over-dramatize these things in first grade. And there's a young lady in the classroom. And she's walking around because it's snack time. And she has a big pitcher of water, you know, big pitcher of water. And she walks around and she notices what this little boy did. And she's moved with compassion. And she knows, it's a terribly shameful thing to happen in the classroom. And so the next time around, this is what she does. She pretends to trip and she throws the water all over him. And it splashes all around to the kids around there. And what happens? What happens at that moment is everybody looks at this young lady now and starts calling her names. I mean, you got no grace. What, you can't walk? But in doing so, in dumping water on him, nobody can tell that he... Right. Nobody in the room knows what happened. But he knows. He understands. She took my shame. She took my ridicule. And that's a life-transforming thing to happen. I was the one that was in the center of ridicule. I was in a despicable moment and somebody came along and did something that not only removed my ridicule and shame, but they took it upon themselves. And no longer am I the butt of the jokes. No longer am I the one being insulted. This person is now taking my place. No longer is that young man going to love and respect people just because they respect him. There's a transforming power in that kind of experience. Because he realizes someone else took his shame and someone else took his ridicule. There's an old hymn we sing, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God to claim. Ruined sinners to reclaim, hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood, hallelujah, what a Savior. Where do you get the power to regard the unregard? Where do you get the power to love the unlovely, to respect the unrespectable? We find it in the cross of Jesus, who loved me at my most unlovely moment, who respected me even when I disrespected him. And now we as Christians have the power to do the same.